So Ben, I want to tell you the biggest mistake I ever made. I think it was in 1982. We were members here, but I was interning at Crestwood. And the choir did the anthem right before the message, and I was preaching that morning. And it moved me. It was great. And so I got up and I said, "The choir is usually very good. Do you know that people in that choir are still reminding me? This has been 18, it's been 37 or 40, however many years ago that was. They're still telling me that. Now, I do need some help. How many of you have been here for the warm-up prior to the service? At the very beginning? Well, you know, it goes something like this, something like ha-ha, he-he, ho-ho. And Ben, I just need some clarification. Is that the signal for me to tell a joke, or is that following a joke for the congregation to follow in? What is that?
Okay,
I don't have to, this is as funny as I get right now, right? Other than to say to Linus, you are really hurting the campaign when you do like that, because people are going to say, we don't need a new organ, for goodness sake. So Linus, get your act together and mess up, will you? Okay? So, wow. All right, help me. New wine, old wineskins. What's Jesus' conclusion? Come on, you know it. Can't do it, right? So maybe we can just script the scripture lesson and the message. Maybe we can skip that, or maybe not. And maybe what you might be interested in, so how does a pastor who is not the regular preacher to a congregation pick his scripture lesson and the theme that he's going to speak on? Well, for 40 years or so, my wheelhouse has been evangelism and church development in established churches. I mean, even before and during seminary, that was my wheelhouse. But even before I became a pastor, I always had this yearning to plant a church, to be the pastor of a new church. And that opportunity never did come along in the Peace USA. And so in retirement, that yearning still there. Let me do that. So for about the last 4 years, I've been focusing on planting and new churches and that type of thing. And oh my goodness, what I discovered was a whole new world, a whole new church world that is out there. But you see, since my orientation in growing up in my young church years and then seminary and during the ministry, since my orientation has been the established church, while learning about this new world, this new church world out there, my mind has been spinning. Okay, how can we apply this to established churches like St. Giles, like what I've always been used to? How can we make it relevant, acceptable, exciting? Maybe you might refer to it as new wine. And that's the type of thing we were doing at AIM up in Ashland, and I'm excited because that church, that plant is doing so well, and they're moving back into Hanover Academy today. Because we've been in the apartment community since Palm Sunday to try to reach apartment community folks rather than folks that were so much like us. So, in saying this, there are three challenges And great opportunities for churches like us in ECO, Evangelical Covenant Order, this new denomination that we're a part of. And I want to hit those very, very briefly. The first is ECO's mission. And I know Larry Moffitt's got that memorized by heart. He's probably going to share it out loud right now. Maybe not. I don't know. But you see, ECO's mission is to build flourishing churches who make disciples of Jesus Christ. And you see, the problem is that most of our churches in America, and even most of the churches in ECO, are not doing it. Some 80-85% at last count, and I'm fearing that it's moving up towards 90% of churches in America, including ECO churches, are plateaued or declining. Second thing is the ideal that ECO wants to have for us churches. And that ideal is to become a church planting denomination. The last thing we need is another denomination, but ECO wants to see itself as a movement for the kingdom of God, a movement for Christ. So, the challenge here is to be church planters when only 4% of American churches ever have, including us in ECO. The third challenge is that ECO churches are ones that have the self-concept of being evangelical churches. And so we are just want to be gung-ho on the Great Commission, make disciples of all nations. But then the problem, the struggle for us is that so many of us individually, we have trouble with that and how we're going to do that on a personal basis. So that brings me to new wine and old wineskins today. I'm going to double the scripture on you because Keith has been preaching out of Matthew. So I'm going to do Matthew, but then the new wine, old wineskins thing, it happens not just in Matthew, but also in Mark, as well as Luke. And Luke expands what Matthew says and helps explain what Jesus is talking about. So a brief snippet from Matthew. Lord, give us ears to hear your word. May you speak to us this day. May we be like that little boy Samuel. And Eli taught him, no, it's God that's talking to you. When you hear him speak, say, speak, Lord. Your servant listens. May we be servants who listen this day and hear your call. In Jesus' name, amen. So verse 14 in chapter 9 of Matthew. Then the disciples of John came to Jesus saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not? And Jesus said to them, the wedding guests can't mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them, can they? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old cloak, for the patch pulls away from the cloak, and a worse tear is made. Neither is new wine put into old wineskins, otherwise the skins burst and the wine is spilled and the skins are destroyed. But new wine is put into fresh wineskins, and so both are preserved. Now flip over to Matthew and listen for some expansions and an explanation that in Luke that Matthew doesn't offer. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, follow me. And Levi got up and left everything and followed Jesus. Then Levi gave a great banquet for Jesus in his house, and there was a large crowd of tax collectors and others sitting at the table with them. The Pharisees and their scribes were complaining to his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I've come to call not the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Then they said to him, "John's disciples, like the disciples of the Pharisees, frequently fast and pray, but your disciples eat and drink." Jesus said to them, "You cannot make wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them, can you? The days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days." He also told them a parable. "No one tears a piece from a new garment and sews it to an old garment. Otherwise, the new will be torn, and the piece from the new will not match the old. No one puts new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the new wine will be burst, and the skins will be spilled, and the skins will be destroyed. But new wine must be put into fresh wineskins. And no one, after drinking old wine, desires new wine, but says the old is good." This is the word of the Lord. Now, I really do not think that Jesus was the first one to offer this saying, nor was he the last. As a matter of fact, you say it, and I say it in situations that we come upon and experience in life. The question is the appropriate application of Jesus' saying and conclusion here. Now, Jesus could have been prophesying about Judaism versus Christianity, Old Covenant versus New Covenant, and whether the synagogue is going to be an appropriate wineskin for the gospel. The new wine of Jesus being that long hoped for Messiah, of forgiveness at the center of the gospel, and mercy, grace, love. Yeah, it could have been that Jesus was prophesying about ahead of time. And when we read the story of the early church in the book of Acts, we see that the Apostle Paul, the great missionary, the great evangelist, when he goes into a new town with the new wine, with the gospel, he always goes where first? Synagogue. And he gets in trouble, or he gets beat up, or he gets run out of town. And you might say, "Paul, you should have known better. You can't put new wine in old wineskins." Wow. Now, Luke offers some clues, like I said, some expansion and explanation for what we hear in Matthew's gospel. All three describe a patch, new cloth on a patch of old cloth, unshrunk. But the old and the new kind of pull apart. You still got the whole, and you've damaged or destroyed both the old and the new. Luke alone is the one who uses the word match. Match. And it's really interesting when you look at the Greek word and you go to pronounce it. You know what that Greek word sounds like in English? Symphony. Now, we know what symphony is. We're talking about harmony. We're talking about various people playing various parts and coming in at exactly the right time. We're talking about a good fit, a perfect match that's just right. How long ago was it? A year, year and a half, 2 years? When St. John's was considering the matter of a second service, a contemporary service. Wasn't that long ago, right? And a part of that consideration was modifying the sanctuary, making it a little more hospitable, appropriate to contemporary and all the things with that go to contemporary. Now, I'll tell you what. I've been in Eastern North Carolina. I've been in Mechanicsville, was at New Hanover for 20 years, and then down St. Petersburg, and I've been in some beautiful sanctuaries. But you know what? Nothing can best St. Giles Sanctuary. The beauty. And it just smacks of traditional style worship, doesn't it? It smacks, Gordon, for a new pipe organ, doesn't it? It's just the right match. It's just the perfect fit. But contemporary? You see, a part of the contemporary experience, you got to have wires all over the place. You got to have speakers all over the place. You got to have microphones all over the place. We used to say, you know, you can have contemporary worship anywhere. But the problem is that the visual experience is part of the core of traditional. And that's part of the core. The visual experience is part of the experience of traditional worship. The contemporary? My goodness. We got Patterson Auditorium down there. It's just right. It's the perfect fit for a contemporary, isn't it? Here's the problem. Jesus is not talking about appropriate containers or the best containers for contemporary worship or traditional style worship. He's not talking about Judaism versus Christianity and whether the best place is in a synagogue or in homes and other places rather than sanctuary type spaces or synagogue type spaces. And he's not just talking to Pharisees and scribes. You know who he's talking to? He's talking to me. And he's talking to you. The question is my personality, is my character, is my expression of faith, are my personal desires, preferences, and priorities, am I a good fat match? Am I a perfect fit? Am I in harmony with the new wine? Can I be an appropriate new wineskin? And you see, the problem with the new wine is it needs to ferment. It needs to expand. It needs to grow. Wherever you put the new wine, that needs to happen. Am I willing to accommodate myself to the space and the opportunity that the new wine of Jesus, the new wine of the gospel demands, needs? 80% to 85%, maybe getting up towards 90% of our established churches are trying to reach the next generations, the new generations, in ways that are not adapting to the new wine, the fermenting that needs to take place in the wineskins. And we struggle with expressions of faith in our plateauing and our declining funk that so many of us are in. But here's what I want you to see. It's in St. Giles' DNA. It has always been in St. Giles' DNA. For the new wine of the gospel, the new wine of Christ, to find open arms in this congregation. It's just who we are. It's who we were. It's who we will always be. It's in the St. Giles wheelhouse. And I'm going to list for you today five issues that are huge opportunities for us at St. Giles. And I want you to see if you think that it's in our DNA. Now, some shifts, some accommodation is needed. But just listen. First thing that church plants are doing and new wine folks are doing, the first thing is an experience of the Holy Spirit. Does that sound like St. Giles or not? An experience of the Holy Spirit where lay people, where all of us are empowered to use our gifts, the gifts that God entrusts to us. Now, it also calls for a shift. It calls for a shift in leadership, clergy as well as lay, for us to be equipping the saints for the work of ministry, like Ephesians 4 says. Not for the clergy and the leaders, the elders, the deacons, the committee chairs, the staff people, to do the work of ministry, but to equip all of us for the work of ministry. Second, it's to experience the church as mission. The fancy new word, and that new word is about 20 years old or so, missional. We want to be a missional church. How many thousands and thousands of dollars has St. Giles spent on missions, worldwide missions, as well as local missions? Thousands, thousands. But there's a shift. For us to experience the church as mission or missional, that needs missionaries. Not just foreign missionaries, but local missionaries, where each of us live, where we work, where we play. That call is for us to be on mission. Third, calls the new wine and the exponential. If you haven't heard that word, you might want to Google it. Exponential or multiplication. It's calling for incarnational ministry. Incarnation in body or in flesh. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. The shift is for us to see, each of us to see, not only is God in Christ, but God is in you. Young people, the next generations, they want to be personally involved in mission and in ministry. God's word says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Incarnational ministry among all of us is very, very important because the world needs to be reconciled to Christ. Fourth, discipleship priorities in the church that find expression in small groups, meeting in homes, or in other occasions. Is this St. Giles or not? Yeah. Because you see, here's the problem. In the corporate worship experience, whether traditional or contemporary, discipleship, by and large, does not happen in corporate worship. It needs to happen in small groups. 2, 3, 4, 8, maybe 12. Where God's word says, as iron sharpens iron, so does one person sharpen another. That's what happens when we're in Christ. The corporate worship experience is designed not primarily for discipleship, but for the worship and the honor and the glory of God Almighty. And fifth, Christian experience, faith experience as shared. Shared celebrations of joy in fellowship, in worship, in mission, in spiritual nurture and growth. Now you tell me, is that St. Giles or is it not? I am absolutely convinced that that is us. I've left out two clues, haven't I? I told you there were three. That first one, that word match, harmony, great fit. The second is that afterthought. I read it as an afterthought. I don't know if you caught it. But verse 39, that last verse in Luke where Jesus says, you know, if you tried the old wine, you tasted that? What tastes better, old wine or new wine? It's the old aged wine, right? That's what's better. But Jesus, the gospel, new wine. And then back in verse 36, Luke says Jesus tells a parable. Matthew and Mark don't say that. A parable. Remember what parables are designed to do? Parables are designed to conceal on the one hand and reveal on the other hand. To conceal the kingdom, God, and the message of those who do not have ears to hear or eyes to see, but to reveal to those who do have the eyes to see the kingdom of God. You think we got it? Do you think we see it? Do you think we want to? I absolutely do. There is no question about the new wine and the appropriate great fit, the perfect fit for brothers and sisters in Christ here. Many of whom I've known and loved for 40 years or more, and many of whom I'm just getting to know and love and esteem. God's people, I think, in agreement might say, amen.